Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And by the time we get there, if you didn't bring a Bible, no worries, it'll also be on the screens. We are 9 services away from worshiping in our new facility. Amen. That's awesome, isn't it? 9. We only have 9 more services in this room at the 11:30 service until we're over there. And we can't wait to share this moment with you. Me and my wife, we broke into the facility last night. I couldn't find my key. So where there's a will, there's a way. And we got over into the facility. And I was amazed the last time I walked through. It was Thursday afternoon. But what they did by Friday and Saturday, just so many different types of finishes and those types of things. It is beautiful. It is grand. It is worthy of you. And it is most definitely worthy of God. And with this, I can't wait to share it with you. Now, one of the things that we need during this time is not just prayer, but it is also you. We need your gifts. We need your talents. We need you to serve. To put it bluntly, like there's all kinds of spiritual reasons to serve. The natural one is we're going from 45,000 square feet, which is about what this facility is, to adding an additional 65,000 square feet. So you can imagine how many ushers you're going to need, how many greeters you're going to need. This room will be our children's church. So think about it. There's kids who are going to be working. Can you imagine how many adults it's going to take just to corral the children over into? We need more of you in here. We need more baristas. We're going to have a cafe with full service coffee and all those types of things. We need people who know how to do that kind of stuff. We need photographers. We need social media people. In short, we need you. And so I want to encourage you to don't just come to church, but come and serve. Literally, the greatest among us is a servant of all. Everybody, including you, needs somebody and something to serve. Everybody needs somebody and something to serve. And the beauty of church is it gives you that opportunity. You can come here and you can give of your gifts, your talents, and your efforts, your time, and your energy, and receive nothing physical in return. That's serving. Partnership is where something adds value to you and you add value to it. Serving is where you add more value than what you're getting back. And with this, you have the opportunity when you come into Word of Life every day to shake hands with people, to greet people, to inform people, to sign people up for things, to make coffee for people, to duplicate CDs for people, to sell. We're going to have a church merch store. That's what we're calling it, church merch. There'll be Word of Life hoodies and t-shirts and other Christian apparel. We need people to sell that stuff and to label it and all those things to serve the body that way. We need you. We need you. And so I want to encourage you, don't just come to church. Come early, stay a little late, and get involved. I think you'll be glad you did. But most certainly, we need you to step up to the plate in this hour of our church. How many of you are dog people? We got any dog people? Yes, okay, dog people. Yes, I grew up in a dog family. How many of you are cat people? We have any cat people? Okay, we'll pray for you at the end of service. In every service, we offer prayer for people. Cat people, come on down this service. I kid. I'm allergic to cats, so I can joke around about it. But my family was a dog family. I can't ever remember a time us not having a dog in the house. It started with German Shepherds. We had King, Queen, and Princess. I remember those dogs very vividly as a young kid, and then my parents got to get rid of those dogs, gave them new homes because they were messing with the kids a little too much, and we got more spiritual as a family, so they started to take on Bible names, so we had like Ruth and like other names like that that came up. Then we got real spiritual, and we had dogs by the name of Glory and Blessing, and like, oh, here comes the glory. It's like, no, that's the dog. You know, all those types of things. So like real spiritual, but my favorite dog was one that we got for free. Have you ever gotten a free dog before? Like just a free dog. And not because like someone wanted to bless you, you just wound up with a dog.
We got a dog by the name of Andy, and Andy was not treated properly before he came into our household. And this was coming off a season where my father had sworn off dogs. It's like, we're done with dogs. You know, it's just not the right season. We're traveling too much. It just doesn't make sense. And my mom got a phone call from a church member that basically said, I found a dog. This dog has not had the best of the past. You know, it's kind of been abused and those types of things. It needs a good home. And we want to know if you guys would like to take this dog in. Well, my mom winds up saying, well, let me go see the dog. And so me and my mom, we get in the car and we drive to North Park Mall. And we're there waiting in the parking lot. And up pulls this car and this church member gets out with this dog. And this dog, I promise you, it's the ugliest dog I have ever seen. Like, literally, we have a picture of it. They'll put it up on the screen. No, that's not him. That's not Andy. That was just the ugliest dog I could find. I tried to find a picture of Andy, but I couldn't find one in my past. So I just Googled ugly dog, and he came up. But Andy had like a severe underbite, so his lower jaw protruded far further out than his upper jaw, so he had this underbite rocking. And like, we get this dog, and my mom looks at him, and just her heart of compassion just can't stand leaving this dog without a home. So she agrees to take the dog. The dog gets in the back seat with me, and I'm like, I don't know if I can pet it or touch it. Like, whatever's on it, I don't know if I want it on me. And like this type of thing. So it's like, you just stay over there, buddy. And we get home, and my mom has not checked this over with my father. She has not run this by him. This is going to be a surprise. And so we hear the garage door open. And my mom knows my dad's about to come in. And so she tells me, she says, go upstairs. And so I know that they're about to have an adult conversation. So I go up to the top of the stairs. And of course, I don't go to my room. I stand and I'm listening. And so I can hear my father walk in. And I can hear my mom telling him, like, honey, I have something that I need to tell you about. There's this dog, and I heard that it had been abused, and it needed a good home. And I know we said we wouldn't have, you know, any more dogs in this season, but I couldn't help it. It just needs us. It needs a family. And she pulls the dog out, and my father starts laughing. I can hear him laugh. He thinks it's a joke. Like, there's no way this dog is now our. We had German shepherds, people. Like, you don't go from German over to, like, Andy, you know, this small dog with an underbite. Like, it's like, no. No. And sure enough, we wound up keeping him. So he was a part of our family, you know, kind of the black sheep, but nevertheless a part of the family. And we wound up caring for the little guy and giving him the necessary care he needed. So a couple of months after, I promise you this is a true story, we get a notice from the neighborhood. We lived in Old Vineyard over in Clinton. And we get a notice from the neighborhood that dogs have been taken. Dogs are getting stolen out of people's backyards. And they're selling these dogs, and so you need to make sure to keep your dog safe. Well, we get this notice, and sure enough, a couple of nights later, our next-door neighbor, their dog gets stolen. Stolen right out of their backyard. Stolen. It's heartbreaking for them and that type of thing. Well, Wednesday night church rolls around, and we leave Andy in the backyard. And because, you know, it's Andy. No one's going to take Andy. So we're good. We're safe. And so we leave Andy out in the backyard. And we pull up, and the headlights slash across the fence as we're pulling into the garage, and our gate has been knocked down, and the padlock is off the gate. And we're like, oh, my word, somebody broke in the house. Did they get in the house? They just get in the yard? And we walk back there, and sure enough, Andy is gone. Andy is not there to be found. And we know it wasn't like he got out because he had never gotten out before. But also, the fence is like broken in. Like someone, you can tell they kicked it in and got the lock and all those types of things. And we're like, they took Andy. And then it kind of sinks in. They took Andy. Like, it sinks in. And we start laughing because we're like, they think they got a nice dog. They thought because it's a little bit nicer neighborhood, a little bit nicer home, like they got a nice dog. You know that they had to have been laughing when they found the dog that they got. So we laugh for a minute, and then we're a little sad, you know, because it's still our dog. It's not the most handsome dog, but it's our dog. And they took our dog. And so we get inside, and we're like kind of, you know, do we call the police, all these types of things. And so the next day passes, and we're getting ready to go to bed. This is a full 24 hours after. We're getting ready to go to bed the next day, and we hear something at the back door. It's a true story. No exaggeration. I promise. Yeah, true story. We hear something at the back door. We're like, what? What in the world? We go over there. Oh, it's Andy. They brought him back, people. They brought, kid you not, they brought the dog back. Like, you could just see, like, oh, we got to get this dog. Kick in the fence. Grab this little white dog. Run over into the car. Turn the light on. What in the world? What in the world? Who has a dog like this? They knew they couldn't sell him. No one could sell this dog. The only choice is to take him back. If you have one decent bone in your body, you're only, because no one's going to feed this thing besides the family that it came from. They brought the dog back. They didn't want him. They found no value in him whatsoever. There are things in our life that we all desire and want and crave, things that we assign value to. And you can tell a lot about someone by what they choose to value, what they choose to pursue, and what they choose to protect. In Saul's life, Saul was the very first king of Israel. He was an amazingly talented individual. On the outside, he literally stood a foot taller than almost every other man in the nation. When you looked at him, he looked kingly. Like, he looked like he's a powerful man. But on the inside, he was incredibly insecure. And over the course of his life, his insecurities seem like they wrecked him. But here's what I know about people. I know that each and every one of you in this room has insecurities. Some of you are insecure about how you look physically. Some of you are insecure about your ability to father. You're insecure about your ability to stay married. You're insecure about your ability to succeed. A lot of us have insecurities. Well, not a lot of us. All of us have some natural insecurities. But here's the thing, our insecurities don't wreck us because we all have them. That's why we need a Savior. It's why we need Jesus. What messed up Saul's life was not his insecurities. What messed up Saul's life was Saul never seemed to be able to develop a love for God. I don't know why. He grew up in a nation where God was all around him. Like, he grew up with a lineage of people like Joshua's who would come up and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Like, he is the lineage and came out of Father Abraham and this man who would go to a place and before he would ever pitch a tent, he would build an altar and worship God. And he came from this type of lineage, but it never clicked for him. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever been there before where it just wasn't clicking for you, like this whole church thing? This whole God thing, like it really wasn't clicking and these types of things. And for Saul, he never genuinely sought the Lord. Well, eventually, all of this comes at much peril to him, and he begins to lose things. He begins to lose his family, begins to lose his kingdom, and ultimately, he loses his life. And God raises up someone in his stead by the name of David. And David, as soon as he takes office, you can see his heart. You can see what he's interested in, and you can see what matters to him. Watch what he does here in the book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good unto you, that if it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel. And with them also," notice, this is key, "to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of God unto us, for we did not inquire of it in the days of Saul." Meaning, it wasn't pursued. It wasn't seen as something that was valuable. We didn't go after it in the days of Saul. The reason why the nation didn't go after it in the days of Saul is because Saul didn't go after it. Now, this is why it's important, especially if you have children. Your decisions not only affect you, they determine those who are in your household, those who are under your rule. And David comes in and he says, "Look, I know Saul didn't listen to the priest. Saul, for whatever reason, could not receive correction from anyone." Do you know that's a sign of a spiritual problem? We mentioned some spiritual signs last week. Do you know a sign of a spiritual problem is an inability to ever be corrected by anyone? Do you know that there should be people in this life who have your ear? This is why a good church can matter, is that you can sit in a church and receive correction. Never condemnation. God will never condemn you, meaning he'll never make you feel like a low down, dirty individual for doing whatever you did. But he will come to you and say, "Hey, I think we need to make some changes." And you'll walk away from some conversations thinking, I need to make some changes. And all throughout Saul's life, there were priests there were prophets there who would come to him and say, like, buddy, I think there's some changes you can make in your life. And you know what Saul did to him? He pushed him away. An inability to be corrected. He pushed him away. He not only pushed him away, by the end of his reign, he is making sure that they are being murdered, and he is actually consulting with a witch to try to bring up an evil spirit to receive instruction. So far off track. But not only did he push these priests away, he also pushed the Ark of God away. Now, with this, it sounds like, you know, what is this, Indiana Jones, or what's going on here? Here's what you need to know about the Ark of God. Wherever that Ark was, God was. It carried the manifest presence of God. Wherever it was, God was. And there was a time in the nation of Israel where the Philistines came and they took that Ark. Because they saw every time the Ark shows up in battle, the children of Israel, they're winning the war. What a revelation. If I can bring God into the situation, my chances of winning go up. And with this, they saw every time that Ark comes, they're winning. We got to get the Ark. So they get the Ark. They take it into their temple, only to find out the next morning when they come into their temple, all of their gods have fallen on their faces, their hands have been cut off, and so are their heads. This is the power of God. It also teaches us a spiritual principle. In your life, you are going to be focused on getting the bad out. As you get in this journey of self-improvement, you're going to notice some things about you that you don't like. Now, for some of you, maybe this has not ever happened, but for most of us, I think we've been there. There's something about us we don't like about ourselves, and we focus our lives on, I gotta get that bad out. And where has that gotten you? This principle teaches us that if you get God in, it'll push the bad out. It'll render the bad powerless. That you need to focus more in your life on getting God in. Get worship in. Get prayer in. Get friends who love Jesus in. And that good will push the bad out. You sow to the spirit, you'll mortify the deeds of the body, Paul preached. Anyway, the Philistines realized, we don't need this thing in our lives. It's just complicating everything in our own temple. So they put the ark on the back of oxen, two oxen. They put it on a cart with these two animals, and they just send it over into Israel. No escort, no person around it. Just two cows walking in the middle of the field with an ark behind them headed towards Israel. Israel hears it. They tell Saul. You know what Saul does? Nothing. God's right there. Means nothing to him. God's right there. Not excited about it one bit. And throughout the days of Saul, he never inquired of it. David comes in. He says, here's what I'm going to do first. Jerusalem, it's now the capital. It's going to be the city of God. And with this, we're going to take all these priests that Saul has pushed into the suburbs, and we're bringing them back in the city. I want the priest at the center of my life. I want the priest at the center of this kingdom. And he says, the next thing we're going to do is we're going to take God, and we're going to bring God back. I want God at the center of this kingdom, the center of my family, the center of my life. Very wise. So he reaches this conclusion. He says, okay, we got to go get the ark and we got to bring it back. So he gets the whole nation together. Some of you, maybe a couple of weeks ago, you watched the royal wedding. Any of you see that on television? Like the royal, it's made national news, made our news. I mean, people woke up early on a Saturday to watch this thing. Like it's amazing, right? So all these people are tuning in. It's a big deal. Two very famous people, royalty, are about to get married. We need a big parade. We need a big show. This is exactly what David is doing. He's gathered the whole nation together. It's a big show. It's a big parade. He wants to showcase the glory of God in front of all of Israel. So he gets this thing. The problem is he wants to handle God not the way God asked to be handled. He wants to handle God the same way the Philistines did. See, God spoke to the children of Israel when they made the ark and his presence came on it. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to carry this with the priest. I want a priest to get on either side of it, four of you guys, and I want you to walk with this thing on your back. Because the presence of God, ultimately, it's not designed to dwell on a man-made object. The presence of God is designed to dwell on man himself. I want you to carry it. You know what David did? He put it on a cart just like the Philistines did. And with it, it's rolling along and everyone's excited. The whole nation is watching this. This is a dramatic moment in the nation. And all of a sudden, apparently, Jerusalem had the same problems that Jackson does. They hit a pothole. Come on, somebody. We need a revival of many things, but one of those things is asphalt for sure. We need a revival of asphalt in the city of Jackson. They hit a pothole, and when they hit this pothole, the ark goes tilt. And someone reaches out to stop it from falling, because after all, the whole nation is watching. And as soon as it hits this pothole and he reaches out to touch it, he dies. Now, guess what happens? David in this moment has a mixture of emotions, I'm sure. First of all, he's probably embarrassed because it was his idea to move the ark in the first place. And the whole nation is watching and it's ended in a person's death. Not only that, he's offended. Because it's like, I was trying to do something good. I was trying to do something godly. I was trying to bring God back to the center of it all, and look at what happened. In my pursuit of bringing God back, life didn't go the way I wanted it to go. Has that ever happened to you? And he gets offended with God, so you know what he does? He leaves the ark at the closest house. It's a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom, he's just a normal guy, nothing too special about him in terms of the natural. He's not a celebrity or a famous person. His house is just the closest one to the incident. So they take the ark of God, the presence of God, and they put it in Obed-Edom's house. And watch what happens here in Scripture once this presence enters in Obed-Edom's house. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. 2 Samuel 6, now verse 12. And it was told unto King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and notice this, and all that pertaineth unto it. All that pertaineth unto him. Why? Because of the ark of God. So David went up and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Friend, I'm telling you, we have made Christianity way too complicated. It's this easy. One day, Obed-Edom has the presence of God in his house, and the day before, he didn't. As soon as the presence of God comes into his house, everything about his life begins to get blessed. So much so that in the span of 3 months, news reaches back all the way to King David, like, you gotta come see what is going on over at Obed-Edom's house. Apparently, it wasn't just a spiritual blessing, or it never would have made news. It had to have been something physical. Now, I've heard preachers preach a lot about, like, what it means, but they don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is this from Scripture, is that there was such a physical difference about Obed-Edom and about all that pertained to him that it made news all the way back to the king that, look, there's this guy by the name of Obed-Edom, and over the last 3 months, he hadn't gotten a degree, he hadn't found a new job or any of these types of things, but his life is radically different than it was before, and the only difference is that's where the ark is. That's where the presence of God is. Let me ask you, what type of preference have you shown the things of God? The presence of God, how strong is it in your life? How strong is it in your house? How strong is it in your car? How strong is it? See, the presence of God was always in Israel, just sometimes it was out in a field, or sometimes it was laying in Obed-Edom's house, or sometimes it was, in other words, it didn't move. What moved was man and its desire for it. And in the days of Saul, the presence of God was always there. And Saul even saw, we get the presence of God over in the field, we win the war. The Philistines even saw, when that ark gets in the battle, they win the battle. We got to get that ark. It's a story of whatever you do, if the ark, the presence of God, is at the center of it all, it is the one thing that will bless every other thing. I read a book last year called One Thing, One Thing. And the basis of the book is this. If you could change just one thing about your life, what one thing that would it be that would make the biggest difference? That if you just change just one thing about your life, don't change 15 things. There's generally one thing in each one of our lives that if we did this, it's the first domino that tips all the rest. You know what the one thing is? Him. If you get God at the center of your life, if you get God at the center of it all, it will bless everything that pertains unto you. And David says, I want that. I know I got offended at it, but I want that. I want that back in the kingdom. So he goes to Obed-Edom's house, and this time he calls the parade all over again. He gets all the people, but he says, I'm not going to negotiate with God, and I'm not going to create my terms for bringing his presence into my life. Whatever it costs me, it costs me. We're not going to use a cart any longer. We're going to do it God's way. Go get the priest. They get the priest, and they put the presence of God upon the priest's shoulders. And as they're walking, David does something very unique. He's the king. He's the chief celebrity. He's the man's man. He does something amazing. He takes off his kingly garment. He puts on the garment of a worshiper. And in front of the whole nation, he begins to worship God with all of his might. Now pick the celebrity you admire the most, the politician you admire the most. Can you imagine the president of the United States coming in? When they come into church, they take off the lapels, they take off all the stuff, they put on a garment of a worshiper, and they come down to the altar in front of everyone and just worship. Like nobody's watching but God. This would make news, friend. Imagine like the man's man. David was the man. This is the guy who killed Goliath. Every other man is afraid to step on the field. Not David. He runs at Goliath. This is like, would be like John Wayne comes to church or Clint Eastwood comes to church. And they're at the altar just on their knees before God in worship. How much that would stand out to you. There'd be people taking photos. It'd make news, right? David doesn't care. David's a lover of God, flawed man. Oh, we said it last week. Flawed individual, but he loves God. Severe issues, still a lover of God. And David doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He wants them to know, Israel had a king before me, and it ended in misery. Israel doesn't need another king. They had one in Saul. What Israel needs is a worshiper. See, we've been trying to be kings, and God just asked us to be worshipers. I'll make you a king. If you're a worshiping shepherd, I'll turn you into a ruling king. You just worship me. See, we try to become better at whatever, fathering business, whatever it may be. It's good. And we can, in and of ourselves, improve some of our tactics. And, you know, you can read a book on parenting, become a better parent. But here's what I do know. You can't yell at your kids constantly at the same time be worshiping God. You worship God, friend. I'm telling you, there's a blessing that begins to change you. There's a blessing that rests on your household and all that pertains to you. And what David is saying unto this nation is, before I am a king, I am a worshiper. Before I am a husband, a father, a leader, I am a worshiper. God means more to me than ruling means to me. God means more to me than anything this nation could offer me. God's first. And the nation loves it. They're all rejoicing. They're celebrating. They're right there with them. I mean, God's presence is filling Israel, and this is an amazing moment. But there's one person who's watching this, and she does not like what she sees. Her name is Michael. I don't know why her name is Michael. I really wanted to say Michelle. But friends, I checked. It's Michael. It's Mike. I know, right? I know. It's Michael. This daughter, Michael, is the daughter of Saul. And David won her hand in marriage when Saul was still alive. And she's watching all this go down. And as she's watching David do this, taking off his kingly garment, is that really necessary? Worshiping God like that, is that, honestly, David, is that really necessary? And she sees it so as irrelevant, it doesn't matter, and she actually begins to esteem it lightly. She begins to belittle it. The Bible says that she despised David in her own heart when she was watching him do this. What's happening here? This is interesting to me. David's passion is confronting her lack of passion. You ever had this happen to you before in Christianity? It should happen a lot. I can remember I brought in a speaker by the name of Christopher Alam. He was a guy who grew up in a Muslim family over in Iran. And he had a vision of Jesus, and he became saved and started following Christ. And anyway, God has used his life to just minister to millions of people, literally millions of people. He goes all over Africa and Burma and Asia and all these different places proclaiming Jesus. And it's an amazing story. Anyway, he took me to Zambia in Zimbabwe when my father passed away. He said, I want you to come with me for 2 weeks and just, you know, do meetings with me. I was 17 at the time. And when I became pastor, I determined I'm going to have this man in. I saw miracles, man. Like, I saw signs, wonders, and miracles. Like, I'm not just saying I saw him. Like, I saw the blind see. I saw the lame walk. I saw deaf ears open. Like, it'd be anything I'd ever seen. And I bring him over into the church. And he's there before service. I'm like, okay, you ready to preach? He's like, yes. But before we preach, we must pray. Like, all right, brother, let's do it. Let's do it. I think I'm like 19 at the time. Let's do it. And he gets down on his knees and then lays prostrate before God. I'm still standing there. And he's prostrate, head, face, chest, everything, on the ground before God. He looks up at me and says, are we going to pray? I'm like, yeah, but I thought we were kind of going to do it up here. Like, I don't know. Is it really necessary to, like, get on your knees? Is it really necessary, Christopher, to, like, get on your face? Like, really necessary? Is it really necessary to, like, still take your family to church? Like, it's 2018. Is it really necessary? Like, you know how many kids I have? You know how long it takes to get 4 kids dressed? Really necessary? I mean, after all, like, there's podcasts now. Like, there's live stream now. Is it really necessary to, like, give all that to the church? Like, honestly, Pastor Joel, is it really necessary? Is it really necessary? Like, honestly, can't you do? Is it really necessary to, like, lift your hands? Like, honestly, let's be honest. Like, I'm just me and you're just you. Is it really necessary? And Saul's daughter is looking at David, her husband, and she is seeing him go all out for God. And it's confronting everything she knew about a man. Because her father was Saul, so she didn't grow up in a household where she had an option. God wasn't presented to her. He wasn't an option. God was not inquired of in her father's day. It wasn't like he was taking her to church or synagogue or temple or any of those types of things. Her father had severe issues filled with jealousy and rage, and he had fits with demons and all other types of things. And she sees all this as a little girl. She's impacted by it. So she's never had an option before. But now she's not a little girl of Saul anymore. She's a full-grown woman married to David. And all of a sudden, she has something in her life that she didn't have before. You know what she has? Options. And she sees a new type of life. She sees a man who's worshiping. She sees a man who's praising. And if she's smart enough, but unfortunately, a lot of times we're not smart. If she's smart enough, she can compare what God is doing in the life of David and then what God did in the life of Saul. She can see where David's life is heading and where Saul's life ended and determine, I don't want to be like Saul. Like, this is actually probably the guy I need to be like. She's got options now. She didn't have them before. And you know, there's a powerful thing about options. Options reveal preference. We don't know what you really want until you have several things to pick from. If you invited me over to your house today, and you said, come on, Pastor Joel, come over and eat at my house. I'm like, oh, awesome. I walk in the door, and I'm like, what are we eating today? Hamburger Helper. It's a special one. We put in extra cheese, Pastor. We heard you were coming. We melted some Velveeta and added it to it. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Do you want some? And that was the only option. Well, yeah. But what if you said, we got this, but we also have this. And then we also have this. And now we also have this. We've got a lot of different options for you to pick from. What happens in that moment? Now I have the opportunity to have options. Options will show preference, and preference, what I choose, will show what I really wanted. See, I can talk about wanting Hamburger Helper all day long, but when I have the option between Hamburger Helper and Filet Mignon, I can see what I really want. And she could talk about all day, oh, I love God. Woo, I love God. You love, yes, yes. But then she has a choice to pick it. And the blessing about our country today is you have so many options. You know all the things you could do this afternoon. You know all the things you could do with your money. You know all the things you could do with your time. Or you know what you could have done today instead of come to church. Like, there's so many things you could do when you wake up in the morning, right? Like, we've got newspapers, like, you could read that. You've got apps you could read. You could check. You could, you know, search Facebook or Instagram or any of these types of things. And at lunch tomorrow, think of all the places you could eat. So many options. It's a good thing. But here's something you need to know about options. As soon as you have options, you have the chance to show preference. And preference shows what you really want. And David's got all of these options. I'm king now. I can do anything I want to do. What do you want to do, David? I want God back. Seriously? Yes. I'm hosting a parade. Why? Not for me. I want to bring God back. And I'm so interested about bringing God back, I don't want any attention to be on me. I don't want any fame to be on me. I'm not going to carry around Goliath's head or a sword. Nope, I'm going to take off my garment of a king and I'm going to put on a garment of a praiser and I'm going to worship God. This is why God picked this man. This is why God promoted this man. The story ends with him going into his own household. He wants to bless his household. Like, you would think most women would love this. He wants to bless his household. But as soon as he gets to the household to bring God's presence there, his wife confronts him and says, "How glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself like one of the vain fellows uncovered himself. You took off your garment of a king and you put on just a lowly garment. Who are you and what have you done with my husband?" And he looks at her and says, "It was for the Lord. I didn't come to church because it's Sunday and that's what you do at 11:30. It's for the Lord. I didn't lift my hands in worship just because, you know, it's what we do in the South and at churches like this. It's no. It's for the Lord. I didn't give in the offering just because they passed a plate. We don't even pass it. Chances are you won't even hear it talk about today. Why? Because we're for you, not just yours. But for God, it's not about that. It's not about compulsion, arm twisting to give. Why are you doing it? It's not for me. At the end of the day, I want to show God, I could have done so many different things with this money. I choose you. I choose your kingdom. I've got options, and I choose you. And that's what makes it powerful. It's not the money. It's the honor. It's not the money. It's not the song. It's the worship. It wasn't the dancing. It was humbling himself and showing the nation, I love God more than I love anything else. And God says, I can work with that. Saul's daughter, from the day until she died, was never able to produce children. It's a spiritual show. It's a sign that can teach us. In Obed-Edom's house, the presence of God was there. He couldn't help but to have things producing. In Saul's daughter's life, the presence of God was not there. And everything in her wanted to produce, but she couldn't. Friend, I want to encourage you. Make God first. Honor him with your time. Honor him with your worship. Honor him with what you listen to. Honor him with how you pray. Honor him when you wake up. Honor him like Daniel did. Even if it's three times a day, you get before God and you honor him. Friend, I'm telling you, as you place God first, as long as you seek the Lord, God will add everything you need to you in this. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity to preach your word unto them. And I thank you, Father, by your great grace, you're helping each and every one of us become lovers of you, Jesus, putting you first. With every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you're here today and for whatever reason, God, perhaps has lost his place. I think we've all been there before. Sometimes we just get so busy, we just choose everything but him, and then we have this moment where we come to ourselves, services like this or others, and it's like, I need to put God back first. Maybe you're like David at the start of the story, where you got a little offended with God and just a little upset that he didn't come through like you thought he would, and it upset you. Maybe even embarrassed you or offended you. But in your heart, you know, I need to come back to God. Maybe you're here and you're like Saul's daughter. and you didn't grow up around the things of God. A lot of these things are unfamiliar, but it's like in your heart of hearts, you know, I need to be a lover of God. I want to come to Jesus. No matter who you are, what your story is, it's all found in a decision for him. And friend, I'm telling you, there's mercy in Jesus. There's forgiveness in Jesus. And there's grace in him. If you're here and you want that, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Would you just lift your hand all over this place? That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Hands going up all over the room, all over the place. It's so beautiful, so easy. It's just saying, God, I surrender. I choose you. Amazing. Let me pray for you. Everyone in here, just pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he died for me. And on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. My past, it's washed away. You've forgiven me of all my sins, all my faults, all my failures. So I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.